Today is Pentecost Sunday. Some might ask, what exactly does that mean? Pentecost was a festival, a feast time in the land of Israel and in Judaism. And it's a day now that we commemorate. It was 50 days after Easter. And Penta, which refers to the number 5, here 50 days after Easter, what we recognize as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the early church that had been promised them. And so today, celebrated around the world throughout Christianity, is this day we call Pentecost Sunday. And I would think not enough is it considered today in the pulpits around the world. But I felt today this is where the Lord wanted to take us to teach us some things about Pentecost and the good news of Pentecost. I want you to turn to Acts. Acts chapter 1 and 2. We're going to look at one verse in chapter 1, and then we'll go to chapter 2. I want you to look at Acts 1, beginning with verse 8. And if you would, just read this with me, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Let's read it one more time. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So it's important for us to understand this pronoun you there, how it is very much directed here, this passage of Scripture, for a purpose. This power of the Holy Spirit is for a purpose, and it is for witnessing. That is a key thing for us to understand related to the work of the Holy Spirit. It is to be a witness unto the Lord Jesus Christ for Him. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin with reading with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, note again what I'm referring to, under the Old Covenant, under Judaism, this feast day, again, was 50 days after Passover, as they celebrated Passover. But we commemorate it as following Jesus' death and His crucifixion and resurrection 50 days. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm going to refer to other aspects of this passage of Scripture at different times, but I want us to go on reading here with verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, so I want us to picture here, they've come because there's a great feast, there's a great festival. So people in of Judaism, they were coming from all around. This was a huge event for the Jewish people, and they were coming from everywhere to Jerusalem. And at this point, for perhaps different purposes, for many were certainly not devout followers of Judaism, but there were people from everywhere by this time. Jerusalem being an incredible city. Not only was it a feast time, but by now this city was filled with people of all kinds of religions from all over the world. Jerusalem, a major city, and perhaps in biblical times we understand it, is the focal point of the world. How many know it still seems to be that way? Would you say amen to that? Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others, verse 13, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. Great people quite often tend to be controversial figures. We look to Winston Churchill, whom we in history, we notice the great favorability of this man that had one of the greatest statesmen of world history, some of the greatest speeches and that are persuasive speeches and encouraging speeches. And when we look to the Second World War, Winston Churchill, he energized and motivated by his great words, the Great Britain, to fight against the Nazis. And not only that, he impacted other nations to join in the battle to defeat this attack upon the people of the world, and particularly the Jewish people in the Holocaust. And so Winston Churchill, a powerful figure when we consider him, just after the war, he had high approval ratings in his nation. They loved him. But just after the war, they elected a new prime minister and fell out with him. You see, it's amazing how things change. It's amazing how great people of influence, great people of purpose and power in the world of in this world, and of it's amazing how there can be a shift on these individuals. What we note, Jesus himself in John 1 and 11, it said that he's not even honored in his hometown, his home country. So Jesus, we think about how multitudes followed him, how there were many who thronged to hear his teachings. There were people who wanted to be near him, but on the other hand, in his hometown, they didn't want any part of him. He was not honored there. Remember the word honored from last week? He was not somebody they held in high esteem. He was not someone that held great weight in their life. They could easily pass him by. He was not important to them. And so we see how even Jesus, there was controversy surrounding his life. The Apostle Paul, the writer of 13, maybe 14, including Hebrews, of the New Testament books, only being 27 of them, he was the writer of them. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, a man who had was really as a follower of Judaism, he rejected Christ. He rejected everything Christian, But when he encountered Jesus on the road, on that road to Damascus, he was marvelously and miraculously converted and became a great missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he experienced great hardship as he preached the gospel, as there were those who reacted in ways against him to try and destroy him, to try and kill him. You remember him saying, he would say concerning these things and all the attacks upon his life, and he'd say, but yet I'm not crushed. He said, I'm not abandoned. Him talking about the strength of God in his life, but nevertheless, he was a person who rendered, it was always you either liked him or you didn't kind of thing. You either loved him, it would appear, or you hated him. Jesus said, they hated me and therefore they will hate you. So he told us not to marvel about that. Don't be surprised about that if there are those who don't like your message. The gospel itself has, we understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to everyone who will hear it, if they will grab hold of this good news, it is life-changing. Yet we see throughout the history of the world people who have rejected the good news. Even in our day, it is good news. This good news of the gospel is maligned and fought against day in and day out. We see it in our own land. We see it played out on our own news channels and in the marketplace of the world we live in. We see a rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we know that is the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who would believe it. It is good news. It is good news. And that's what we have to proclaim is good news. And we want to convince the world, and we want to tell the world that it's good news, and there's hope, and there's life, and this is wonderful what Christ has done. It's wonderful. And so we see here in this passage of Scripture, Acts 1:8. It says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. It comes back to the good news. I want us to understand this. This is the Pentecost as we understand it, post-crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. What happened here in Acts chapter 2 is about the witness of Christ in our lives to others. It's about telling the world good news. It's about sharing Jesus. And here we see in Acts 1:8, it's about power to do so. It's about power to tell this wonderful message of Jesus Christ. It's really speaking about the power of the love of God and how that we are to share this love, and God will grant us power through His Holy Spirit to enable us to take it to a lost and dying world, to family and friends and those we come in contact with. Here, as we look at this day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit demonstrates His divine presence through the signs of wind, the signs of fire, and speaking here in different languages and tongues. Luke informs us about two different reactions to this. Just like there was a reaction to Jesus, just like there's a reaction to the Apostle Paul, there's a reaction to this day of Pentecost and the things that happen on this day of Pentecost. We notice here they were amazed and perplexed. They asked one another, what does this mean? Verse 12, what does this mean? I'm just perplexed by this. However, some mocked, some made fun and said, what it is, the problem is here, they drunk. That's what's going on here. I mean, that's what it says. They had too much wine. The problem, I'm perplexed about this whole situation. These people are drunks, what I think. And they were making fun of them. They were mocking them, our text says. There are, what we notice, there are people who are drawn to seek after the Lord when they hear these things of the mighty move of God and the gospel of love, of the love of Jesus Christ. There are those who are drawn to that, who seek after Him. But on the other hand, you have some who hear the same message, who scoff at it, who mock it, who think it's ridiculous. They think it's a bunch of foolish people running around. They're just a bunch of drunkards. It is at this point that Peter stands up. Peter stands up to clarify this seemingly confusing situation. Look here, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised. Now, yeah, I want you to just picture it now. They just are, there's people saying, what is going on here? What does this mean? Oh, they're a bunch of drunks. And Peter says, raising his voice, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And all my men servants and all my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. We'll just stop there just a moment. So Peter here is addressing them. And what I want us to note here in this passage and another portion of the passage that I'll read in just a moment, but I want you just to notice what happened here at Pentecost and what Peter is pointing out and what we can see happening here. See, there's an explicit sign of God's grace in action here in this passage of Scripture. An explicit sign of God's grace. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit introduces these signs. You see, in Numbers 11, we find the intriguing story of two men named Eldad and Medad. Anybody here named Eldad or Medad? I don't think. Eldad and Medad, they were elders in Israel. According to Numbers 11, they were prophesying to the people of Israel. Well, when we're in Numbers 11, we note Moses is the leader. He's the leader of Israel. Well, there was a messenger, a young guy, who ran to Joshua and said, Joshua, there is these two men, Medad and Eldad, they're prophesying to the people. You need to get them to stop. He was letting him know. The young man didn't say that, but Joshua said that to Moses. Joshua said, Moses, you need to get them to stop doing that. And Moses said something that when I read that years ago when I was reading through the Bible, it stuck out to me big time. Moses said, talking to Joshua, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, he said, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. I want you to hear that now. This is Moses. We're looking thousands of years ago now. He's being told that Medad and Eldad are speaking, they're prophesying, and Joshua's saying, you need to get them to stop. And Moses saying, I would that all of the people, that God's Spirit would fall on all of the people, and they would all prophesy. It's an interesting verse of Scripture. Go back to Numbers 11 and look at that. You see, when God unleashes His Holy Spirit upon the people on the day of Pentecost, we see that prophecy is released at the day of Pentecost. We see it in tongues and the speaking of tongues and speaking of other languages, particularly in this passage of Scripture. And the work of the Holy Spirit since that day has been like a locomotive. It has continued. It continues to move forward. It's not being stopped. It's without end. It goes forward. The Apostle Peter makes that abundantly clear. In Acts 2:17 and 18, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Notice what Moses said. Now this is what Peter is saying. He's quoting the prophet Joel from the Old Testament. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Here we see that when he's saying here in this process of this fulfillment, some old barriers are coming down. They're being eliminated. They're being erased. You see, because what was going on previous to this time, there were those who were in leadership, perhaps. There were those that God moved upon in a special way He poured out His Spirit upon them and they would prophesy. Here He's saying to us, God is saying to us, I'm removing some of those barriers. One of those barriers is an age barrier. I want you to notice this here. It's not, you don't have to be one of the older men of Israel now. Here in Peter says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He's saying now that this is not just for the older people of the congregation. God is saying this outpouring of the Spirit and what He wants to do is also for your sons and your daughters. It's for the young people. It's for the children. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon them also. It's an incredible thing we're seeing here. So there's an age barrier that is removed. Not only an age barrier, there's a gender barrier removed. Look at this. Verse 18, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. He's saying that I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon women. We know that there were women. We can see the prophet Deborah in the Old Testament. I'll just use her as an example of what God does. But now we have not just merely one who has been appointed a judge, a great leader of Israel. Now we're seeing God using, we're seeing that the Holy Spirit has unleashed not only upon the boys and the girls, but of course the girls, the women. We see Him expanding what He is doing among all people. So He breaks down the age barrier. The Holy Spirit breaks down the gender barrier in terms of that. And we see in the New Testament the prophet Huldah. We see that the evangelist Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. They were used of God. God moved upon them, and we cannot dismiss these scriptures. In our day, God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. You see, the Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. And I will tell you this, that Gone also are social barriers when it comes to the outpouring of His Spirit. Whether you be poor, and He'll pour it out upon the rich. It's not about educational background. There's no educational barriers here. There's no racial barriers here. It's upon all flesh, everywhere. The Holy Spirit includes and calls all God's people to Him to declare the graciousness of the Lord, to declare the wonders of God. And wherever we are, He's called us to declare it. You see, sometimes we build up barriers in our own heart and our own minds concerning the workings and movings of the Lord, but when we start considering the Scripture, we understand that He has a plan that's sometimes not like the plan that we have interpreted through the years. You see, He desires to use His people. There are explicit signs of God's grace that are evident today. It might be a 6-year-old girl sharing the love of Jesus with her friend at school. Listen. I want us to think just a minute. When we're talking about prophecy, and we're talking about speaking the Word into people's life, we're not talking about just always some kind of what we might consider something weird. There are times, because we have it in Scripture, where they might be a prophetic word, where there is a "Thus saith the Lord" behind it. We see it in Scripture. We read it throughout the Old Testament that way. But I want to tell you, the way the Holy Spirit moves is He uses people. This word says "you," but "you shall receive power." Didn't say "you shall receive power" to sound like somebody else and sound like an evangelist all of a sudden. Just you. And so it could be a little kid, a little girl at school, ministering to her friend. It could be an educator in our school system that loves the Lord with all of her heart or his heart. And he or she chips away by maybe sharing hope with somebody who has so been ingrained in atheism and gotten sucked into an evolutionary teaching that dehumanizes people. But yet she somehow figures out a way to share Jesus and share the hope of God. I want to tell you what that is. That's God moving upon His people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can be used in a prophetic way in people's lives. Paul Babb spoke Friday morning at in Kendall Ministries conference that was here at the church the last few days. And the message he spoke on Friday morning was us having a voice in our culture. This is what it's talking about. This is one of the things that this refers to. It's not narrow in one area, but it's letting us know that it's not age. There's no age barrier to it. There's no socioeconomic barrier to it. And there's certainly no racial barrier to it. While the Lord uses us this morning in our culture and our surroundings, no matter what our race or background, ethnicity, whatever we want to say, God's using people all over this world. No matter who we are, we're all standing before the Lord as just human beings in need of God to speak into our life. And we're saying, "God, use me." So, a friend, Frederick Shumba, wherever he is today, I think he's somewhere in the United States, actually. But wherever he is, he's from Zimbabwe. And the Lord is using him as a prophetic voice to people today. I think about the Chinese missionary that I read a few years ago about that was locked in a prison in North Korea for sharing the gospel in North Korea. And he was a Christian Chinese. And he was in North Korea sharing the gospel, put into prison. And it was there in that prison that he ended up witnessing to people. You see, the Holy Spirit is moving, and He's blowing, He's burning, He's empowering all over the world. Now I want to balance something here. Verse 19. And he says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to notice something here. Not only there's an explicit sign of God's grace here, but there's an explosive signal of God's judgment. See, all of this passage of Scripture, and this prophecy came out of the book of Joel. It was fulfilled at Pentecost. But there's a principle behind here that is now and not yet. Some of you have heard Pastor Jonathan say that a lot. There's a sense in which it is fulfilled now. It's already fulfilled, but yet not yet. It's not in total completion. In fact, it would appear that just before the coming of the Lord, not only was it happened that it wasn't fulfilled at the day of Pentecost, but according to when we read Joel, when we read this, before the second coming of the Lord, there's going to be an outpouring of His Holy Spirit in ways that we have not even known yet. But we are to be experiencing now. What? We're experiencing now, but not yet. And here, we see here, and Jesus said it. He said it as well. There'll come a day when great judgment will befall this earth. He talked about the sun and the moon being darkened. He talked about we just see the descriptive language here. Jesus actually said there'd be stars falling out of the heavens. The universe would begin to erupt and explode in a sense. We see these things happen. Darkness coming upon the earth. And these will signal some awesome and dreadful things that will happen on the face of the earth. But what's beautiful here is what it's telling us is it's warning us that we need to repent if we're not where we need to be with the Lord. God's got an agenda for this whole world to be saved. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what His agenda is for us today. And He's saying we need power to do that. We need power to be effective in that. And He's saying the agency of that power is through the person of the Holy Spirit. And we notice again, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what you and I are to do is to offer hope in this world. You and I are to be telling good news. See, this is good news. The Pentecost is good news. It's saying that on all flesh, not just to a select group of people, but to all flesh, I want to pour out my Spirit. And then he gives this great warning. If you don't know me, I want you to know that I'm a God of grace, I'm a God of mercy, but I'm also a just God, and there'll come a day in the economy of myself, God is saying, that I'm going to bring judgment upon those who have rejected me. We can like it or don't like it. It really doesn't matter what our opinion is, whether we like it or not. We're just telling you what the Bible says. We're just speaking that. But he said, but whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's saying, just call. Just call. You may call out like they did when they was on the boat and they thought they were going to sink. And they said, and they were like, save us, help us, God. I mean, we might be like Peter when we're sinking into the waters. We're saying, save us. We may be like blind Bartimaeus going, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. We may be like Zacchaeus climbing the tree and just stretching out to somehow, to desperately to get a hold of Jesus. I want to say, however you call on him, call on him. You don't have to have this pretty prayer, just call on him. You know how more effective a pretty prayer is to an ugly prayer? None. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, may we understand what this is all about. This is about good news. Everything you do, the power of the Holy Spirit, the works of your Spirit, prophecy. We go to reading, and throughout the books of the New Testament, we read of tongues and interpretation of tongues. We read of the laying on of hands. We read of miracles and healings. We read, Lord, of all of these incredible things happening. But it's all about the good news. It's all about the world being saved. It's all about people turning to you. It's not about those things being an end unto themselves. Lord, it's about you. God, if there be one in this room today that needs to call upon you to be saved today, may they do it. As every head's bowed and every eye's closed, you slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to know the Lord today. I want to know him. I'm calling upon him today. Would you slip up your hand? If that's you, slip up your hand. We had a funeral this week, Jerry Proctor's funeral. Several people raised their hands today, this week, wanting to know the Lord. Would you be one of those this week to say, I want to know the Lord. I want to be saved today. I'm calling upon the name of the Lord. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how long. If you was a teething on benches. But if you know you don't know him, you're not living for him, would you slip up your hand and say, I want to. I want to. You're here this morning, you would say, I desperately need his power in my life. I want to be used of him mightily for his glory, for his honor. If you would say that, I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, would you slip up your hand? Just slip up your hand where you are. Thank you. Numerous hands all over the place. I need him. I need him. I need him.